Well, good morning, everyone. Right, we'll start off with a prayer this morning just to get ourselves in the right frame of mind. So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come together like this to worship you, our King, our Father, the Father of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank you this morning that you have made it possible for us to become your children. So as your children this morning, we would like to lift up your name, to sing your praises, to listen to your word, to take home things which will help us for the week ahead. And we do thank you for all our members here today, from the oldest to the youngest. And we do pray that everyone here may be blessed by you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, we're going to start off with a great hymn, Name of All Majesty. It is vaguely modern, actually, this hymn, but it's sort of written in an old-fashioned way, which is why we like it. So, Name of All Majesty, we'll be singing. So do stand and sing.
Name of all majesty, fathomless mystery, King of the ages, by angels adored, heart and authority, splendor and dignity,
except that we haven't got any. Right, well, I forgot to say, just in case you don't know who on earth I am, which is quite possible for people who've, you know, been coming recently, I'm Martin Glass, and, what am I? Oh, I'm an elder, that's right, I'm an elder here, and, looks like it, doesn't it? Oh, we're all getting older. I was just saying before the service that my daughter changed my picture for my Facebook page because it had been hacked. So she did all the necessary, changed the photo, and I got about 20 ex-pupils saying, "You haven't changed a bit in 20 years since we saw you." And, well, that was a lie because I didn't have white hair then. But, yeah, so there we are. Also, I need to say, while I remember it, that there will be no house group this coming week for Stuart's little group of people who moved together, because he's not going to be here. Now we have Sue, who's going to tell us something. I have no idea what, but it always has a bag. Always a bag. Always and it's bag. Waitrose, so we're okay.
Right, I'll upload. Some pieces. Right, good morning. I was going to speak about friendship this morning. I'm sure most of you have friends, and maybe some of you have got a bestie, a best friend. Talking to the children now, probably Betsy up there. Have you got a best friend, Betsy? Boy or a girl? Girl. Is she really good? Right. But why is she your bestie? She's fun and she's kind. Yeah, that's a good sort of bestie to have, isn't it? Well, I've been very fortunate that I have a bestie as well. My bestie has given me this. Look, BFF. What does BFF stand for? Does anybody know? Betsy. Best friend forever. I've been given that. How cool is that? Best friend forever. Really chuffed. So I was a bit sort of taken back, really, because I've got lots of friends, but to be somebody's best friend forever, that's really cool, isn't it? So, quite a responsibility, I think. And what do we look for in a friend? Well, those of you who've got... Oh, hang on. Sorry about this. Oh, gosh. I know you're not supposed to have your phone in church. Hi, Lynn. You want me to help you this afternoon? Oh, well, you know I really would if I could. But sorry, but I've got the family coming over this afternoon. I'm cooking Sunday lunch.
Oh, oh. I really need you.
You're my friend. Oh. Oh, I'm really sorry, Lynn. Really sorry, really sorry. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Sorry about that. Well, that was my bestie phoning me up, wanting me to help out. I can't do it because I've got the family coming for lunch. I feel really bad about that because she's given me this best friend forever. And I've let her down really badly, haven't I? So what should best friends really do be like? Who could tell me what they expect in a best friend? Let's see if I can get the pen off. Any ideas? What would you look for in a best friend?
Trust.
Sorry?
Trust.
Trust. Yeah, good idea. Someone you can trust, they trust you, and you trust them. Anything else?
Stick by you.
Good idea. Sticks by you. Not literally, of course, but sticks by you. Anything else? Yeah? Hello? Oh, hello. You've got a big voice.
Help
you, yes. Helps you. Well, that's a few ideas. I'll put them there. Someone you can trust and they trust you. Someone who'll stick by you, even when you're having a difficult time. And someone who helps you out. Well, I think I've really let my friend down, my best friend, because she wanted me to help and I haven't been much help. Has that ever happened to you where you've needed some help and you've called on someone and they've been busy doing something else and they've let you down? And they didn't want to let you down, but that's life, isn't it? We all have other commitments and things we need to do. Well, sometimes, I don't know whether this happens to you, but sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, about 2 a.m, and I'm worrying about something I think I could really do with talking to a friend. But it's not really a good idea to ring people at 2 a.m. or pop round to the house at 2 a.m. So what I do is I talk to that person who's there for me all the time. And you can guess who that is, can't you? Jesus. So we can talk to Jesus by praying to him, can't we? So, and he's there all the time. So he's never busy doing something else. He's there day and night, every day. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we can talk to Jesus if we've got something we're concerned about or we need to talk to a friend. So Jesus is our best friend forever. And he will be there forever. Can't guarantee I'll be there for Lynn forever. I'd like to think I will be. But best friend forever is Jesus because he's there for us. He doesn't judge us. He can be my friend. He can be your friend. He can be your parents' friend, your children's friend. Everybody's friend, if we just turn to him and trust him and want to follow him and ask him to be a friend in our lives. That's something we can all do. And he can talk to all of us and listen to all of us all at the same time, which is really clever. So I'm going to say, let's talk to him now, shall we? Let's pray.
Did actually remind me of a time many, many years ago in the church here when I got a phone call at night time, 2 a.m. Could I please go to Milton Keynes and look for her son? She'd lost his whereabouts and she was worried. So I'd only just got to bed, actually, to be quite honest. So I sprang out of bed, put my clothes on, into the car, up to Milton Keynes, found the lad straight away, brought him home, dropped him off at his home. It was all sorted, but that's the only time I can think of when I've been phoned in the middle of the night. That was. She got the right person, that was because I go to bed late. Right. Okay. We've got a song to sing now, and it reminds us that we are very special to God. So let's stand and sing it.
I'm special.
While we're standing, except for Mavis, sorry Mavis, I was premature there, we're just going to pray for the children and the young people. Heavenly Father, as our children go out to Sunday Club and as the older ones do their Alpha course with GIG, we do pray that you'll be with them. Speak to their hearts, we pray, and turn them to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So, young ones, or younger ones, if you'd like to go out with Emma, she's ready to take you in open arms. The air comes through, so they say. Okay, we have another song, Rejoice the Lord is King, which he is, so we can rejoice.
Rejoice.
We're going to spend just a few minutes together in prayer for ourselves, our community, our country, and the world. So let's pray, shall we? Father, as we come before you this morning, we do lift our hearts up and rejoice because we have found in our own lives what a great and majestic and helpful and loving God you are. We thank you for all those parts of your holy word which remind us again and again just how much you love us and just how much you've done for us. Father, without you we'd be absolutely hopeless and helpless. So we thank you that you have taken us to be your children, and that even if we don't know what we're doing sometimes, you are there beside us and you point us in the right direction and help us with all the tasks that come along. So we do pray for our church this morning. Be with all its members, those who are overcoming illnesses, those who've got courses of treatment, and those who are just not very well at all and are in bed. We pray for them. Be with them, we pray, and any others that we know. I'm sure we do know many people at the moment who are suffering from COVID. We pray that it may be of the shortest duration and the least debilitating. So we pray for our country as well. Father, it seems at times that it's a bit of a comic show some when we read about Boris in the papers. But we do understand that you have brought him into that position. And we do pray that he may take things seriously and that he may work as a leader in a way that helps our nation and improves our being with food and money and all these things which are so difficult at the moment. And we do pray for him and his friends in the cabinet that they may make inroads and help the people of our nation. And also the people of other nations as well. And Father, we know there are so many different trouble spots in the world. Some of them make the headlines, others are forgotten. So we pray for those in Afghanistan, particularly as the Taliban's taken over there, and the way that things are not working out as they had hoped, because they're not allowing schools for the girls, and various other things, and food is a problem there too. We pray for them all, especially those who are Christians, who are fighting an uphill battle against prejudice. So be with them, we pray. And we pray for Ukraine. Father, we could hardly get down the high street without seeing the banners, the blue and the yellow. And Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who we know are trying to help others and help them to escape from the difficulties and just help them in daily life. We do thank you for the Christians and over the borders as well, in Poland and other places where they really opened their homes and their hearts to let the refugees in. And we do pray that over here we may see more people coming whom we can help at this difficult time. So we do pray that you will somehow manage to affect Mr. Putin and his view of things to see just how wrong he is. And we do pray, Father, that this may be resolved. There was a headline in the paper only yesterday which seemed to suggest at least another year or 18 months before anything happens. But we would pray that it may be quicker than that and that you will intervene. So, Lord, we pray for all the people in the world at the moment who are trying to serve you in difficult circumstances. We pray that you'll encourage them and lift them up so they may know your presence with them. So we pray now that you'll be with us as we continue in our service in Jesus' name. Amen. We now have our reading, Angela. We're very grateful if you come and read it for us. So it's John 6, 1 to 15.
Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that's the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he'd performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, and let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them, and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who'd eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
Thank you very much, Angela. We're just going to sing a couple of songs together now. Do feel, if you want to sit down and sing, that's absolutely fine. We've got "You Are the King," and then "Jesus Shall Take the Highest Honour." Please take a seat. Well, this morning we're going to be thinking about that miracle we heard as Angela read it to us from John chapter 6. If you want to have that open, then do. And you can have a look as we go through it. Now, how do you know when something is important in the Bible, in the New Testament? Well, I think the answer in the Gospels is if a particular event is described in detail in all four Gospels, that means it's important. There are plenty of things that happen that Jesus does, which are only reported in one or two, but feeding of the 5,000 we find in all four Gospels. John 6, Matthew 14, Mark 6 and Luke 9. They're all there. And that indicates how important a story it is. Now, John's Gospel is different from the other three, as you probably are aware. The three, Matthew, Mark and Luke, are what we call synoptic Gospels. They are sort of looking at the same area, the same way, and presenting it. Although, obviously, there are idiosyncrasies, like Luke was a doctor, so if there's anything that needs a description, you know, of an open wound or something like that, he's there on the ball. But John spends most of his time talking about what happens in Judea. That's where John is set. And, of course, this particular miracle takes place in Galilee, which is further north and not an area that John actually speaks about very much at all in his gospel. So, what do we learn about this particular miracle? Well, the first thing is, and it's only John who says this, it's Passover time again. Now, we were thinking about that, were we not? Last week and the week before, the Passover, the final Passover that Jesus was able to share with his disciples. That was a time of the Passover. And this also happens at a Passover. We don't know whether it's 1 year before that one or 2 years before that one. It could be either of those. But it's certainly at a Passover time. Now, what happens in Jerusalem at Passover? Well, the answer is quite straightforward. People who are Jewish, who live in the whole area around about, quite a long, long way away from Jerusalem, they all come to celebrate the Passover, which means that the population of Jerusalem, well, I don't know whether it's how many times what it is, but it's a goodly number of people. And as I discovered when we went to Israel many years ago now, if you look out from the side of the Temple Mount down to the valley, the Kidron Valley, and then up the other side to Bethany, which is the journey that Jesus made on, you know, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it wouldn't have looked very green because it was like a massive campsite. Because there are too many people coming to spend their time at the Passover, too many people to have accommodation in Jerusalem, just didn't have enough room. So they brought their own. So we had tents and canvas constructions sort of all from down into the valley and up the other side. It was absolutely plastered with campsiters. That means there were an awful lot more people than usual around in the area. And even up in Galilee, there were people who would be coming down for the festival in a few days or weeks' time, but they'd come over from wherever they lived. And so there is a huge number of people, which is why when we read about that miracle, it's called the feeding of the 5,000. Well, you know, we haven't got 5,000 here this morning, have we? Almost, but not quite. In fact, I'm not quite sure what we'd do if we did have 5,000, quite honestly. And that's just the men. There are probably about another 5,000 women and children. So 10,000. And Jesus had wanted to try and get away from everyone. So they went over the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, as it's also known, and started finding somewhere where he could take the disciples. But unfortunately, the people, local people, knew that he was going to Well, they could see him and all these people along the path who've been healed by Jesus. So they go, and Jesus doesn't get away from them after all. Now, I think it does say that he goes up on high ground. And we believe, or some of the commentators believe, it's the place which today are called the Golan Heights. And in fact, when we were in Israel, we went up to the Golan Heights and looked down and saw, you know, the weaponry that there was in Syria and various other places. So it was a bit of a dangerous place there. But at this time, Jesus sets them out. And can you imagine what it must have looked like with 10,000 people sitting on the grass? A bit like down the river in the summer here, I should think. A bit like that. And they didn't have any food. They'd already eaten their food. And so Jesus says to Philip, first of all, Philip, can you go and get some food for this lot? And of course, Philip, being a local, he lived, came from Bethsaida, which is on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. He says, does a quick mass calculation in his head. No, I don't think we can manage to get any food, even if we went to the, you know, shop that I know down by my village way, selling the bread and stuff like that. I mean, it'll cost a fortune. 8 months' wages. We can't do that. We've got 8 months' wages. No, we can't do that. So Philip, his calculations don't help. And then Andrew says, well, we've got a boy here, a little boy here who's got his packed lunch. He's got barley loaves. Well, barley loaves and rolls were sort of the lower end of the market when it comes to bread, I'm afraid. And two fish, well, they were not complete fish. They were bits of sprats, probably. And it was a fairly, you know, rudimentary lunch packet. But he says, oh, this lad's got this. What's that going to be amongst so many? And Jesus, of course, knows exactly what he's going to do. I do wish I was there. Because it must have been one of the most amazing sights ever. There's Jesus with this fish and these bread rolls or whatever they were. And he starts distributing them. Well, I don't know what the mass is. He told the disciples to get them to sit down in 50s and 100s. Well, how many groups of people would that be for 10,000? I don't know. More than there were disciples anyway. But each disciple had to go off, you know, with bread and food. And as Jesus sort of filled it out, did all this with it, you know, it just carried on multiplying. I mean, that must have been an incredible sight for anyone who was close enough to see that happening. I don't think most of the people on the ground managed to do that, but certainly the disciples would have seen it. And they kept on coming back, coming back. Here's a basket and another full. Off we go. Another basket. Off we go. And they managed to give every single person there enough to eat. And then they collected up the bits afterwards, and there were 12 baskets of not just little tiny bits of crumbs, you know, bits of bread and nice bits of fish. All that was left. I don't know what happened to it, but I dare say that had a, you know, was finished off somewhere. So, what a miracle that was. And in fact, Jesus does repeat it. We do know that he did another miraculous feeding of the 4,000 in one of the Gospels, if you read it. And this time they had 7 loaves and I'm not sure how many fish it was. Could have been 4 fish. And same sort of thing happened. So it wasn't just a one-off thing. It was a twice-done thing. So all these people had as much as they wanted. And the fishing baskets, which they used, these big baskets with the food, they were full up afterwards when they cleared up. So the people see how miraculous this is, and that brings them back to their Old Testament, which was their Bible in those days. They had no New Testament, obviously. But there were various things that had happened in Jewish history that were similar. Do you remember Moses helping them to be fed in the desert? And what did they have? Well, they started off with manna. And then they were complaining about that. So then they had quail. 40 years worth of quail. I'm not sure quite how that went down, but still, I'm sure there are different ways of serving it up. But, you know, that was a miracle which kept the people of God alive whilst they did their wanderings. And Moses, in fact, in the wilderness, speaks of someone who's going to come later on. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, these words are what he says. Moses continued, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." So this is in fact something that they were hoping was going to happen in their lifetime. That there would be a prophet like Moses who is going to do lots of similar things, like produce food. So they must have thought, wow, Jesus is doing this. We've seen him doing healing, but now he's shown that he can produce food as well. So perhaps this is the one who we're waiting for, the Christ, the Messiah. Perhaps it is. But Jesus didn't want to really just leave them, certainly not his disciples, with the fact that he could multiply real food. Because afterwards there are some questions from the disciples, and he says to them, actually, what I'm talking about is spiritual food. I am the bread of life, he said to them. And if you feast on me in your hearts, then you will have all the sustenance you need to live out a life for me. So it was much more than a miracle. Jesus was trying to persuade his disciples of who he was. The Christ. The Messiah. Yes, he was. He seemed to have all the attributes that you would expect for someone who's going to be the Messiah, which explains, of course, why towards the end of this miracle, the people are umming and ahhing and thinking, gosh, we better set him up now as our Messiah who's going to push out the Romans, you know. And Jesus understood that they were going to take him by force and then perhaps try and make him a king, an earthly king. And that's not what he wanted. So he disappears off the scene. So he really was going to be the Messiah, the mighty God, Prince of Peace, with an everlasting kingdom. But also, he was trying to persuade or show to his disciples that he really was the Son of God. The Son of God. Because in letters that Paul wrote, for example in Colossians, he writes, through Jesus, God created everything. So, not only did he create, but he holds all things together as well, with his powerful hand. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together, Paul writes. He can not only fulfill our needs, meet all our needs, but he can sustain us through all sorts of situations, because all things are possible for him. And even David in his Psalms, you know, he writes about, well, I'm in a desperate position, they're all after me, but yet will I trust in God, because he's never let me down in the past, he won't let me down in the future or now. And so we can be sure of that as well, that not only is he the Messiah, he's the Son of God. And in fact, straight after this miracle, there's another miracle that happens in three of the Gospels, and that's when the disciples get into their boats to go back to the other side of the lake, as Jesus told them to do. He's not with them. But as they're struggling a bit in their boats, they see a figure coming towards them on the water. Do you remember that story? And they think, well, it's a ghost. But no, it wasn't. It was Jesus. And what did he say? He said, don't worry, it's the I Am coming to save you. The I Am, the name of God in the Old Testament. He was known as the I Am. And Jesus, on many occasions, he did it in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came to collect him. "Who are you after?" they said. He said, and they said, "We're after Jesus." "I am," he said to the soldiers. And the soldiers fell on their faces in the Garden of Gethsemane because they realized that this was actually someone a bit special. So, he was the Son of God, but also he was going to be the Saviour of the world. And so, in verse 15, the people want to take Jesus as their earthly king, but that's not what Jesus is after. That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to set up a situation in which people can turn to him with their sins forgiven, and for that he had to die on the cross, as we were thinking last weekend, and then raised from the dead, and then available to us all. It's an amazing thing. But that is what he does. He saves people. That's his mission. He brings salvation to all mankind. So you see, it wasn't just a straightforward miracle of turning a little bit of food into a lot of food. It wasn't that. He wanted to point out to his disciples and to the crowds that he provided salvation when he died and he rose again. So, you know, we have to ask ourselves the question, don't we, this morning? Well, have we availed ourselves of that? Do we know in our hearts that we've been forgiven by God because of what Jesus did on the cross and rose again, as we were thinking of last week? He provided salvation for us. Can you say that you're right with God as you walk back home this morning? Are you going to be thinking about how you stand before God? Can you say Jesus is your peace? Is that what you feel this morning? And for those of us who know God already by faith in Lord Jesus, we can remind ourselves that we have a fantastically amazing Saviour who loves each one of us, who died for each one of us, and who is helping each one of us to carry on in the Christian life until we come to that point when we go over into the new world with Jesus forever. And we'll have bodies, new bodies. Oh, most of us are grateful about that. I've often wondered, you know, when we actually get to heaven, will it be Martin at the age 60? Martin at the age 95? Martin at the age 15? What will I be like, you know? We just don't know, do we? But anyway, it really is reason for us to shout for joy and sing because of what the Lord has done for us. So I think that's what we'll do. We'll stand and sing our last hymn, Shout for Joy and Sing.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. So be with us, we pray, Heavenly Father, this coming week, and help us to serve you in all manner of ways that we can, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.